So, beloved, for our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. We've spent the last several weeks looking at the scriptures, taking Joshua 1:1 as our jumping off point, to looking at Joshua the man. And now we want to look at Joshua the book. And so let's stand for this reading of the word of the Lord. This is God's word in Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, the word of the Lord." Thank you. Would you please be seated? Brethren, the time has come for us to talk about my retirement. I'm not retired. We're just going to talk about it. My retirement, of course, is inevitable. The older I get, the harder this becomes. The more tired I am when I have done the work that God has called me to do. I am very, very slowly going the way of all flesh, as every one of you is doing as well. And so the retirement is out there at some point. I'm not sure when that will be. Next month will mark 32 years of being your pastor here in this congregation. And that brings about it some certain unusual circumstances. I have the great privilege of being a pastor for some of you in the congregation when you were little children. And now I have the honor of being a pastor for your children, and that is a wonder and an honor. I think Ken Robbins has graduated from high school. He's going to be honored today as one of our graduates, and he's going off to college in a few weeks. Ken, do you remember having any pastor other than me? I feel so sorry for you. I'm so sorry. I apologize for all those years. Ken, when he goes to college, he's going to have to find another church. He's going to, for the first time in his life, he's going to have another pastor for him. Or think of my own son, Cody. What's his name again? Cody is 44 years old, and he has never had a pastor but me, his father. If God should give me strength, if you continue to give me mercy and allow me to continue to serve you. You know, he might be somewhere around 50 years old by the time he has to deal with the idea of having a pastor in his life who is not his dad. Well, all of that is something akin to what the nation of Israel faces now as we come to Joshua chapter 1. We have identified in our previous messages, getting ready to move into a study of the book of Joshua, what the theme of the entire book is. It has to do with the covenant faithfulness of God. We've seen that from Joshua's own mouth. In Joshua 23, verse 14, he says, "Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed." And as Joshua is basically giving a benediction to the Israelite people, he is calling their attention to the fact of God's covenant faithfulness. There's also in chapter 21 sort of one of these internal summaries that sometimes come to us in historical narrative books in the scriptures. In chapter 21, beginning with verse 43, this is what the scripture says. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all they had sworn to their fathers, and no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." In both of those passages, we have that verb to fail. God has not failed. God has never failed to do exactly what he has said and promised that he would do. It's the Hebrew word naphal. And what it most often means is to fall. Naphal means to fall. It has different nuances in contexts. It can mean to fall into. It can mean to fall backwards, to fall through. It's used later for us in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, when Israel has laid siege to the city of Jericho, and the trumpets are blown, and all of the people shout, and the scripture says what about the wall? It fell down flat, and there's our word. It fell to the ground. The walls came tumbling ground. It has that idea with it, then, of something that falls to the ground. But in these passages that I've referenced, it's used with reference to the Word of God. That the Word of God has never fallen to the ground. You know, sometimes I take my grandsons into the backyard and we play catch. That's when they remember to come, bring their gloves with them and their baseball, and we'll go back and we'll catch. And one of us will throw to the other, not quite with enough authority, and the ball will go along and just drops to the ground. Of course, that never happens with me. It happens with them. But that's the kind of picture that this language has. Not a word of the Lord that he has spoken, that he has ever declared, ever goes along towards his people and falls down onto the ground without getting to his people, without accomplishing exactly what God has had in mind. Not one word of God ever falls to the ground. Not one promise of God fails to reach its completion. God possesses the sovereign authority necessary by which he can guarantee his word that he declares. Old Testament scholar Dale Ralph Davis has a commentary on the book of Joshua, and he has subtitled it this: "No Falling Words." I love that. Joshua is about that. There are no falling words in the book of Joshua. And of course, what you're thinking about as I'm trying to define the language here is what Isaiah the prophet has been recorded as far as God is speaking in Isaiah 55:11, when he says, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." There are no falling words with God. And God himself is declaring that. There is no disconnect with what God says and what God does. If God says, "This is what I am going to do," that's what God does. It's King Solomon, generations after Joshua, in 1 Kings chapter 8, who is leading the Israel of his day in the dedication of the temple that has been built in Jerusalem. And after the dedication, Joshua turns to the Israelites and he pronounces a benediction upon them. In verse 56, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant." Solomon is surely quoting from the book of Joshua as he pronounces this benediction upon the people. All of this, then, you see, speaks of the faithfulness of the Lord. It refers to the constancy of God, his dependability, his trustworthiness. King David gets in on this as well. In Psalm 36:5, he writes, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." It's the prophet Jeremiah who has famously said, "Great is your faithfulness." Lamentations 3:23. So God's faithfulness is what you can depend on in your life. His steadfastness deserves your trust. His dependability of word and promise are what you can bet your eternal soul on in faith. So that being true, how has God proven his faithfulness then to Joshua and to Israel, his covenant people? We begin with this first section then in Joshua chapter 1, looking at God's faithfulness in particular to Joshua. And as God is faithful to Joshua, he's extending, of course, his covenant faithfulness to Israel, his people as well. Let's begin with the context of this, and that comes in verse 2. Verse 1 tells us that God comes to Joshua and says to him, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead." You say, that's a word of encouragement? Joshua's supposed to be happy about this. He's supposed to go forward with excitement and recommitment. Moses is dead. Suggest to you, we can hardly even begin to imagine the impact of this statement upon Joshua and upon Israel. My retirement coming up at some point will have some kind of similarity in principle, but certainly not to the extent of Moses' death and the impact of that upon covenant Israel. And of course, to distinguish me from Moses, I am nothing close to him. But Moses, you see, was all the Israelites knew of covenant leadership and spiritual shepherding for them in their lives. Remember, the Israelites that are here in Joshua chapter 1 that are encamped on the plain of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River at this point, they are not the adult generation that came out of Egypt and out of the slavery of Egypt. This generation is the children of that generation and their children. They are the ones who have spent the last 40 years wandering around in the desert in the wilderness of Sinai, and it is Moses who has led them through all of that. It is Moses who mediated between them and Jehovah. It was Moses who spoke to God face to face on their behalf. It was Moses who brought to them and taught to them the law of God, the truth of God. It was Moses who taught them how to properly worship the living God. It was Moses who, under the Spirit of God, was inspired to write the first several books of the scriptures that we have even in our own Bible that they had in their own day. It was Moses who settled their disputes among themselves. And it was Moses, we know, who would have been willing to sacrifice himself on their behalf with God if it ever became necessary. We've been reading in our previous weeks from Deuteronomy 34, and this is what we've been reading, starting in verse 10. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, all his land, for all the mighty power, for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. There was nobody like Moses. And these people have had no one like Moses. And the first thing here that God tells Joshua is, he's dead. He's gone. He retired. He's not here. We're told in Deuteronomy 34:8, so the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. They spent a whole month as a people mourning over the death of Moses. And you can imagine in that time, them looking at each other and said, now what do we do? Now what are we going to do? I remember back in 2000 when Dr. James Montgomery Boyce died only 8 weeks after he had been diagnosed with liver cancer, thinking kind of similarly to myself, saying, wow, as a church, as the broader church, what are we going to do now? Dr. Boyce is not here. A couple of years ago, Dr. R.C. Sproul died, and we've spent years studying with Dr. Sproul on our midweek studies on Wednesday nights during the school year. And I thought to myself, what are we going to do now? Dr. Sproul is gone, and you sometimes kind of click off in your mind all of the servants of God who have had a great impact in the church and say, what are we going to do now without them? Well, Israel needed to learn the lesson that you and I must make sure we understand as well. And that is that God alone is indispensable to us in our walk of faith. There is no man who is essential to the kingdom of God. There is no person who is absolutely critical to the church of Jesus Christ. There is no one who is absolutely necessary for the ministry of the gospel. No one. Not even Moses. Not even Moses. It's entirely appropriate for us to be thankful to the Lord for those that he has spiritually used in our lives, but only God is absolutely crucial for us. It is as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, beginning with verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Who have I in heaven and earth but God? No one. It's obvious that God used Moses mightily for the sake of Israel. But now Moses is dead. And he is gone. Dutch pastor, author Paul den Bütter has written this: "We must remember that when God's servants die, nothing dies in God. It was years ago when a young family here in our congregation, some of you will of course remember them, they were on vacation at Disney World, and the young husband and father simply died in the hotel room one night. The autopsy said his heart stopped beating. He left behind his young wife, who was in a wheelchair, and three young children. That covenant family lost their Moses. And what are we going to do now? Well, today those three children have grown up. They are adults. They're all walking with the Lord. There have been a couple of marriages in the family, including the young widow, who's not so young anymore. There's a granddaughter that has been born to the family. What are we going to do? We're going to trust God, who is ever faithful. Just a couple of months ago, the largest congregation in the PCA lost its senior pastor. One morning he was out speaking someplace, and on the way back he died in a car accident. He was killed. Over 3,000 people lost their Moses. What are they going to do now? They continue right along. Under the grace, under the faithfulness of God. Beloved, did you know that God does not need you? Did you know God does not need you in the work of his kingdom? Did you know God does not need me to do this for you? God doesn't need that. Ultimately, you don't need me to do this. He is completely self-sufficient on his own, perfectly capable of doing ministry without you or me. And therefore, any gospel work in which God includes us makes that work not a responsibility, it makes it a holy privilege that God has given to us. He glorifies himself by working through weakness like us, what we bring to the kingdom. And through our weakness, as he sends forth his word and establishes his kingdom through people like us, he honors and glorifies his name. God doesn't change. His purposes do not change. His faithfulness to Israel did not change because Moses died. In fact, his faithfulness to Israel is seen that as he dismisses Moses, he raises up the next one. And we move on now to Joshua. That brings us to the second truth for us to consider here, and that has to do with the fact that the promise of the land remains. We looked at the context of this, in which God comes to Joshua and he just tells him simply, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now it's your turn." The promise of the land remains. We go on in verse 2 as God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." One commentator I read this week said, you may wonder if Moses had really died, since he's mentioned 11 times in Joshua chapter 1. But he has died. God has made that very clear. God himself has buried Moses. Now God tells Joshua his replacement. It's time for him to go to work. He says to Joshua, "Arise, cross the Jordan." Those two verbs are Hebrew imperatives, meaning as God says this to Joshua, this is God's command to him. This is his exhortation to Joshua. He is saying to Joshua, Joshua, you must fulfill my covenant promise of the land that I made to Israel. God first made that promise to Abram, of course, in Genesis chapter 12. He repeated it again to Isaac and to Jacob in Genesis chapters 13, 15, and 17. He also reiterated it again to the people of Israel while they were still slaves in Egypt in Numbers chapter 6, verse 8, through Moses himself. And now that promise is ready to be fulfilled under Joshua. Notice the language that God uses in verse 2. He talks about giving to them the land which I am giving to you, present tense. Israel is camped, as I said, on the east side of the Jordan River at this point. They're in the plains of Moab. They're not in the plains around Jericho. They haven't crossed over the river. They haven't set a single foot yet into Canaan, but God is already at work on their behalf. He says, I am giving this land to them. Look at how he says it in verse 3. He tells Joshua, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Now he puts it in the past tense. He hasn't done this yet. In terms of time and space, it hasn't happened. In terms of history, it's still future. And yet God is speaking about this promise to Israel that he made so long ago that has not yet been fulfilled in the past tense, meaning with God, it might as well have been fulfilled. That's how secure the promise of God is to his covenant people. He can talk about what he is going to do as though he has already done it. Surely that's how God acts and works in our lives as a people of faith as well. Surely God is at work in our midst also. Surely God is working within our lives and our circumstances towards the future, even here and now, whether we can see that or not, whether we recognize it or not, whether we understand that or not. Several years ago, our session of elders was meeting together. We were praying about our people. There was a young woman who had left. She had moved away to a faraway state. We happened to just keep in touch with her. We were praying for her. We didn't know what her circumstance necessarily was, but we just all felt moved. We should send her a check for $5,000. And we did. Her pastor there contacted me later and said, your check from your church arrived the very day this woman found out that she had a financial need of $5,000. And he said, he told her, you see, God was already at work in your life, preparing to meet your need before you even knew you had a need. This is what God does, and this is how God works, and this is how he works in our lives as well. Again, it doesn't always seem to us as we look at our lives and say, where is God? I don't see God working and moving in my life. I have these issues that are a challenge to me. This is what's going on in my family. These things need to be addressed. This needs to be taken care of. Where is the Lord in all of these matters? We've had people in the pages of the Bible who go through that experience. You have gone through that kind of experience. And this is where we need patience and trust, and why these are such important Christian virtues to us as a people of faith. God had promised to bring Israel into Canaan. He made that promise a long time ago, generations before. That promise and its fulfillment was not dependent upon Moses. That promise was only dependent upon God. God presses the point in verse 3 when he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. In the ancient world, there was a custom that a king would walk through his land, particularly if it was land that had just come under his authority. And so he would walk through the land, symbolically saying, this is now mine. This comes under my rule. This comes under my authority. Do you remember? This is exactly what God told Abraham to do. You remember that? The very first time Abraham shows up in the land of Canaan, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17, God tells him, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. God wasn't telling Abraham, I want you to go see how great a land this is. I want you to see how pretty it is and all the water that is here. I want you to enjoy nature. You've had such a long journey. He was sending him through the land like a king, saying, Abraham, you walk through the land. It is yours. I promised to give it to you. And now God is getting ready to fulfill that promise to Abraham of long ago under Joshua's leadership. In verse 4, we have a redefinition of the land, if you will, where God tells Joshua, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. This has always been the general parameters of the land of God's covenant promise. Going back to Abraham again in Genesis 15, verse 8, it's reiterated in Numbers chapter 34. Isaac hears about it as well. Jacob hears about it. God speaks to Moses about it, as I said, in Numbers chapter 34. The wilderness that he is referring to is where they have just come as a people. It's the desert of Sinai. And God is saying, where you have just been, you've just come out of, that will be the southern boundary of the land that I'm promising to give you. He talks about Lebanon next. He says, this will be the northern boundary for you, the Euphrates River, which was famous throughout the ancient world. He says, this is the eastern boundary, and the great sea where the setting of the sun is, the Mediterranean coast. He says, that will be the western boundary of your land. And the point of it all is this. God does exactly what he promises he will do. God is faithful to his covenant people. Whenever we might struggle with this truth, how is God faithful in my life? Pastor Steele keeps saying, God is faithful, and you're going to get tired. You're going to get sick of me saying this to you. As we work our way through Joshua, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Well, where is God faithful in my life? Whenever we might struggle with that truth of the scripture, it's often because the Lord doesn't act in our lives the way we think he should. He doesn't move in our lives in the time frame that we require of him to do so. God is not the one who does things the way that we think he should do it. He doesn't always necessarily meet our expectations or follow our requirements. He does not conform himself to our desires or to our demands. And when he doesn't, we look at it and we charge him with saying, where is he? Where are his promises now? He's not doing anything in my life as he promised he would. This is the truth of the scriptures, Deuteronomy 7:9, Moses is saying to Israel, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant. The psalmist says in Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is the scripture saying to us? God is God. We are not. And he will be faithful to us. And so I say to you, believe him, trust him, obey him. Let's pray to him. And so, Lord, as you reveal yourself to us now as we work our way through the book of Joshua, we're grateful for this word. We're thankful for it. We know that you call upon us to live by faith and not by sight. And too often in our lives we struggle in our faith because we're trying to live by sight. We're not living by faith. Understanding, recognizing, remembering you are God and we are not. And that you are faithful, and we are so often unfaithful. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember as we hear over and over and over again, as we see how you worked out according to your holy purposes, promises, your changeless faithfulness in the life and experience of these, your church of so long ago. As you did that then, so you will do it now. Increase our faith, strengthen us in our trust, help us to walk in obedience before you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.